If you've been listening to the radio and television and watching what's going on in the news, it seems that more and more people are becoming interested in what's going on in this world. And they wonder about world conditions. And they wonder why some of these things continue to happen. And so we have people looking for things, answers to their questions. First thing we have to understand is that Yahweh is the one who's in charge. And that no matter what ruler we have in Europe or here, no matter where they are, Yahweh is the one that sets up kings and deposes kings. A lot of people don't understand that. Let's turn over to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2. I've had people say to me, are you trying to tell me that Yahweh allowed Hitler to put to death all those Jews, 6 million Jews, and he allowed it? Well, the Bible says that in this second chapter of Daniel, that this is exactly true. Thank you. Daniel chapter 2, notice in verse 21. And there we read that Yahweh changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. In chapter 2, let's move on to chapter 4. Prophecies are interesting because they open up new doors of understanding. And here in the fourth chapter, move on down to verse 17 in the book of Daniel. This matter is by decree of the watchmen and demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Move on down there to verse 25. Daniel 4:25, excuse me. Notice here it says that they shall drive thee from men. This is the curse, more or less, put on the king. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and giving it to whomsoever he will. A lot of people think maybe we're a little different because we have a president that was not actually elected. He was appointed when they finally got the votes all counted, and they still wonder about it. Notice in verse 32, Yahweh continues to tell us that telling about Nebuchadnezzar, they shall drive you from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as the oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. So there again, we find in the book of Daniel. If you want to go to chapter 5, we'll take a look at another one. Daniel's full of these things. It's interesting here in verse 21 of chapter 5. Again, he says that about Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High, Elohim, ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. So we find that the Bible tells us that rulers that we have, kings, priests, and presidents, governors, are all there only because Yahweh allows it. And we're supposed to give them honor. Let's go to, I want to go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. So we have this being told us in the Old Testament. I want to get into a little more about the Bible and how important it really is. But in Proverbs chapter 8, which is the wisdom chapter, and you'll move on down to verse 15. And there Yahweh says, or by wisdom actually, by me kings reign, princes decree justice, by me princes rule, and nobles and even all the judges of the earth. I love them, and I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So here we find that princes rule, and the nobles and judges of the earth. And he says, I love them that love me. So in the Old Testament, it's clear. It tells us that the rulers were set up under man. Now I want you to go to the book of Luke in the New Testament. Usually we like to find that the same message that's given in the Old Testament is also given in the New. And you find here in the book of Luke, we have the same concept, the same idea, the same truth is being taught here in the first chapter. Move on down to verse 51. And notice it says, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry and with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. So now in verse 54, he talks about Israel. And now the book of Israel, or the book of the Bible, is really about Israel. And in verse 54, he says, he helps his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So we find that this is a continuing concept. Yahweh rules the world. Whoever is in China is there because Yahweh wants him there. Whoever is in Africa, in Japan, China, makes no difference. But also you find that besides taking care of that, Yahweh also is taking care of another group of people that he's taken out of the world. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. And you find that this really is the second giving of the law, as you probably know. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, here we find that Yahweh talks about seven nations that Israel was supposed to get rid of. They were not to allow anyone to live, and they were to clean them out. It was as if Satan himself had brought a certain group of people in to take up the area that eventually Israel would get, and that Israel would have a difficult time in overcoming and being the leaders of righteousness, which is what Yahweh was looking for. But notice in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when Yahweh your Elohim shall bring you into the land, whether you go to possess it, and you have cast out many nations before you. And then he names the seven nations. What is interesting is that when you study the name of these nations, they all have a special meaning. And you'll find that it's another sermon in itself to decipher what those different nations are. For example, the Amorite is a talker or a sayer. And some of them have said it means that they actually tell more stories than they should. The Hittite means great fear, great dread, and so on. Well, I don't want to go into all those. But these seven nations were the ones that Israel was not supposed to have anything to do with, no social contact, no marriage, no trade, no social life with them at all. And they were the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations. And verse 2 says, when Yahweh shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them utterly, destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give them, shall not give unto his son, and nor his daughter shall not take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other deities. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. Now we get the reason why these people were not allowed to stay there and live. Notice they were worshipers of a different type. And Israel was to destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are holy people unto Yahweh, your Elohim. And Yahweh, your Elohim, has spoken to you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So here we find we're not supposed to be the, as Elder Bobby has said, ones that think worshiping any way that you want to is what we can do. But the churches, you see, say, well, Christmas isn't really a season we want to keep, but, you know, it's so nice for the kids. And so we keep it not because he was born that day, but we do that just for the kids. And so that's how they take another worship and baptize it, call it something else, and then we have Easter and we have Halloween and so on. But notice here, in verse 7, it says, Yahweh did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Yahweh loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen, into the hand of Pharaoh, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and so on. But notice he says in verse 9, know you therefore that Yahweh, your Elohim, he is the mighty one. He's the faithful El, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So he's talking here about a different people. He's talking about Israel. And they are another people that he is dealing with. And you'll find that over in the book of, let's go to the book of the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 6. And you find there that Yahweh is again talking about this self same thing. Luke chapter 6. And we'll put in there at verse 12. Well, verse 11. And the people are angry with Yahshua, and they're going to do something with him. And you find that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. That Yahshua went out to pray, and he went and he prayed all night in prayer to Yahweh. And it was day, and he called unto his disciples in verse 13, and from them he chose 12, and those he named apostles. And then we find the names there of the 12 apostles. And you'll notice that in verse 16 even mentions that he chose Judas. Some people say, why would he choose Judas? Because he had to fulfill Scripture. There had to be someone to fill the void in Scripture, and so Judas was the one that was chosen, probably because Yahweh knew his heart, knew what kind of a man he really was. Now, what is interesting that we find the choosing continues all the way from Israel in the Old Testament to the Ecclesia in the New. All chosen people, all asked to be invited by Yahweh. He calls them, and Yahshua chooses them. I want to go now to the book of Matthew. Back up here a little bit. And in the book of Matthew, start with Chapter 22, we'll go there first. Chapter 22 in Matthew, and over here in verse 14, Yahshua said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." I don't know why this is such a problem with some people. I had a man on the telephone the other day. He just couldn't see that Yahweh would choose certain people to be given this knowledge and understanding. And he said, "I don't understand that." He said, "You're trying to tell me that there are some people that are not chosen to be understanding of Yahweh's truth today." So we went through some of these verses, and that's why I still got them. But that is a hard thing for some people to understand. So you go over to read about Matthew 13, about the parable. We won't go there, but he talks about the parables. And the reason he spoke in parables is because somebody shut off the lights. He spoke in parables that we'd be in darkness and not understand these things. Well, that was a timely shut off, wasn't it? No, people don't understand that actually Yahweh is choosing people now to take up the learning of what the ancient Israelites did not measure up. See, Yahweh was going to have Israel be a model nation in the Old Testament. They were going to obey Yahweh, keep His laws, keep the Sabbaths. They would worship only Him. They would not have any images, any idols. They wouldn't put up with it. And the people would come to the Israelites and say, "Why is it that everything you do turns out well? Everything you do. Your crops are always good. Your cattle are the best in the world. And your children, your family, and the people are all successful, whatever they do. Why is that?" And they would say, "Because we worship Yahweh." "Who's He?" Well, they'd give them an opportunity to tell about Yahweh. It didn't happen that way. Israel went out and talked to all the pagan people and said, "What are you doing there?" "We're worshiping Melcom or Apollo," whatever it was. "Oh, that's neat." And they'd pretty soon want to do the same thing. And so they would do the same thing. And you read about the worship of the groves and so on. And instead of being a light to the world, they became a black spot on Yahweh's calendar because they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Now, in the New Testament, we have a little different understanding now. So let's go to the 16th chapter. Israel tried and failed. So Israel wouldn't keep the sabbatical years, as you read in the book of Chronicles. And so they were taken captive, and they were actually moved out, and eventually crossed over the Caucasus Mountains and into Europe, and everybody talks about the lost 10 tribes. Nobody has a real good record of whatever happened to them. A lot of indications and a lot of good ideas, and they probably are scattered throughout all the world. So we have here then Yahshua talking to his disciples. And the question is, who do people say that he is? Well, notice verse 13. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, you are the..." Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, notice Peter, he was quick to talk. Later on, he wasn't that ambitious in trying to be the one to be first and be the spokesman. But notice here he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So Peter was right. But notice he says now, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly." If you have a study Bible or so, you'll find out that the word Peter is Petros in the Greek, and the rock is Petra, feminine. Most languages, of course, are masculine, feminine, and neuter, and you have to know which they are because they all have different endings depending upon how they're being used in the case. And they have, you know, nominative, nominative, genitive, and dative, and, well, so on. But anyway, it's interesting because this, it says, Peter, you will be built upon this rock. Or, upon this rock I will build my assembly, I should say. I will build the assembly, the ecclesia. Now, that's an interesting word, ecclesia. He doesn't say, I'm going to build the new house of the Israelites. He says, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my group of called out ones. In the Greek, ek means out, and the word kaleo means to call. And it, in the Hebrew, it's kahal, but it means a calling out of a people. So we find that there is a calling out of these people that Yahweh is working with now. And this is why Yahshua is here. He's calling out a special people to be the ones that will take the place of the Israelites that were supposed to be the showplace, you might say, of Yahweh's work. And it's actually what Yahshua is doing here. Notice he says the gates of hell, the gates of the grave, the powers of the of death, shall not prevail against it. Now, what does that really mean? Here Yahshua is talking to Peter and the apostles, and he said, I'm going to build my assembly. And he says, it's going to be built upon the rock. Now, the Catholic Church says that rock is Peter, and he was the first pope, and so on. But most Protestants don't believe that. They understand it to mean that it was Peter's confession that Yahshua is the one that is the Savior. He is the salvation of the world. And that is really probably the best meaning that most people agree with. But he says here, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against this assembly. See, what Yahshua is doing here, he's starting up a whole new movement. He is departing from the Jews. And he's not in the temple now. And he's talking to the group, and he said, the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it. What he was saying is that no matter what happens, there will always be on this earth the true assembly somewhere. It'll always be here. The gates of the grave, that is, the people will die off, but new ones will be taking their place. And that's why he gave the command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, to continue drawing out of the people. So he says the gates of the grave will not take the assembly, the called out ones, the kahal, the ecclesia, and do away with it. It'll continue. It's going to be here from now on. So here we find that he also took a step further in verse 19 and said, whatever you decide on to do here will be honored in heaven. Now, all this is going to take place after the Holy Spirit would be given, and Yahshua went to the heavens and sent the Holy Spirit back on Pentecost. And that's when most, when these things really got moving and got into the mainstream of teaching the truth. But notice here in this assembly, I want to make one more point about the assembly. I want to go over to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Some of these things are a little bit obscure. People haven't really looked into them very much. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you find here one of the secrets, deeper understandings of the word is right here. Get my pages, I'm stuck here. Most people know what John 3:16 is, but here we were we're 1 Timothy 3:15. But I want you to notice here, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that you may know that you ought to behave yourself in the house of Elohim, which is the ecclesia of the living Elohim, the pillar and ground of the truth. What does that really mean? Paul is saying that on this earth there's going to be a faithful assembly that would preach only Yahweh's truth. It would be the pillar and ground. The pillar means it would hold up the roof, it'd hold up the assembly. And the ground, of course, is the foundation. Later on, he says the foundation is the apostles and prophets, the Old Testament and New Testament. That's what it's built on. But he says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And Yahshua said this assembly would never die out. What does all that mean? It means somewhere on this earth there is a true assembly. And we're striving to be that assembly. We search the record. In fact, we have a booklet we call the Fundamentals of Faith. And we've tried to put in there the basic understanding we feel everybody should have. And we've tried to do away with some of the things that take away from the basic truth. And sometimes we say, well, if you can find it in the Bible, we'll look at it. In fact, sometimes people think we ought to be doing something. And I can understand that. And they'll come to us and say, how come you don't do it this way? This other church I was from, this is what they did. Well, that's okay what they did. Where do you find it in the Bible? That's what we'd ask them. If you find it, show it to us. We're not averse to adding more to this. If you can find it, show us where it is. We try to do the things that are in the scripture. I didn't know Brother Bob was going to talk like he did about this self-same thing almost. But here we are. Found out he's going to talk about it, and so I went ahead with what I was going to talk about and ended up with what we have here. But I do believe that there is a true assembly that is teaching Yahweh's truth. It may not be a big assembly. In fact, it probably wouldn't be. After all, Yahshua spent 3.5 years preaching on this earth, ended up with 11 disciples. Judas, you know, left him. And from these 11 apostles that he had, he turned the world upside down. Scripture says that too. So it isn't the numbers we're seeking. We're seeking deeper truth. And we know that the scripture says that it will not be of the high and the mighty. I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've had people in times past say something to us like, what does the Catholic Church think of the things you're teaching? I say, well, they probably don't think much of it. They kind of wish we'd go away. But they have their own things that they teach. And we like to say that we base our teachings on the scriptures. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where am I? Notice here, verse 1, Paul introduces himself, an apostle, and he said, through the will of Elohim and Sosthenes, our brother, and unto the assembly or the called out ones of Elohim, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Messiah Yahshua, called to be saints, with all that are in every place call upon the name of Yahshua Messiah, both theirs and ours. And then he says, grace be upon you. And then notice in verse 7, his prayer is that the people in Corinth would come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our sovereign Yahshua Messiah. So the people in Corinth had the gifts of the Spirit. And yet, the people in Corinth had to have two letters written to them. Sometimes, I know we think back, you know, I'm glad Corinth did have those problems. Paul set them straight. And if they hadn't done these things, we'd be in the quandary. We wouldn't know exactly which is true and which is bad. But Paul wrote two letters to the people at Corinth. But the interesting point is that what Paul is doing here is telling us that these people are going to learn more about the deeper things. And let's see, I want to go over here to another one. Go over to verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25 in the 1 Corinthians. Notice what Paul writes here. The foolishness of Elohim is wiser than men, and the weakness of Elohim is stronger than men. For you see that your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We don't have all of the kings and queens and presidents and governors and so on believing the real truth. It's kind of like Yahshua. He wasn't very popular. Neither was Paul. But that's okay. As long as they have the truth, that's what we're seeking. In fact, in verse 27, Paul says, but Elohim has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has Yahweh chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing those things that are, so that we couldn't be glorying in what we had done. I think man has done all this. And then you find out here in verse 30, but of him are ye in Messiah Yahshua, who is Elohim, who of Elohim is made into wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and so on. So he tells the people that Yahshua is the one you want to follow. I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul usually helping us out in understanding some of the deeper things of the Word. He talks about the mysteries. But again, those that are in the assembly, notice in chapter 1, he says in verse 3, blessed be the mighty one and Father of our sovereign Yahshua Messiah, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Messiah. So we're to think about getting in the kingdom, about what we're responsible to do. And then he says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Your being here isn't something that happened overnight. We find here that many of these things are foreordained. He says he has chosen us in him before the world was ever started. He knew there would be people striving to walk in the footsteps of Yahshua, even before he created the heavens and the earth. And we should be holy and without blame before him. And we are to be adopted through the Messiah in verse 5. Predestinated us to the adoption of children by Messiah Yahshua to himself. So we find that we are called and chosen. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 2. Back here in the back of the book. And of course, in the book of James, you know that it is written in verse 1 of chapter 1 to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So it's written to Israelites, the ones that were scattered and were not with the ancient Israel, but now they're scattered all over the world. And they're not a part of the body that was originally in the Holy Land. Notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. So again, just like the Corinthians were tried and so on, so we will be as well. And he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Move on down to to chapter 2. And there again he talks about, brethren, have not the faith of our master Yahshua with respect of persons. And if somebody comes into your assembly, your gathering, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel and so on, don't make a difference between the two of them and how they're dressed. Yahweh looks at the heart, what they're doing. And this is what we should be doing as well. But notice in verse 5, he makes a special remark here about, beloved brethren, has not Elohim chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? So he's saying we should not be judging each other by the way we dress, the way we wear, the clothes we wear, and so on. But the interesting thing is we're chosen of Yahweh. It's done a long, long time ago. In the book of John, I want to go over there now, if you will. Kind of get you going back and forth here. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is usually a pretty difficult chapter, because he talks here about the bread. But I want to put in, if you will, in verse 43. John chapter 6, verse 43. And he said, talking about the bread, he says, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him." Here we have a puzzle. First, Yahshua said, nobody can come to the Father except by me. Here he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draws him. And some people wonder why it says that. Again, we've said it before, and I think it's like Yahweh has a big list of people. And he says to Yahshua, here's a list that I have called. They're the ones that would be candidates for the ecclesia. And from that, Yahshua chooses whom he will. In fact, that's what the Bible says. Yahshua chose. And we'll get to that in a minute. But here he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then he goes on to say that no one has seen the Heavenly Father in verse 46, except himself, Yahshua himself. As we move on down there, I want you to go down to verse 70. We find there that Yahshua said, have I not chosen you 12? Again, he does the choosing. He picks out the ones he wants. And so when we have a brother or a sister in the faith, we have to remember that Yahshua chose that brother or sister. He says, and yet he says, one of you is the devil, talking, of course, about Judas. In the 13th chapter of John, chapter 13, notice verse 18. He says again, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. But he says, I have chosen you. Let's go to chapter 15. And notice there, as you put in on verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then we find in verse 17, he says, we have to exercise love for one another. He says the world will hate you. You won't be find many friends. But that's all right. They hated me first. What do you expect? Verse 19, if you are of the world, then the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we have to live in the world and not be a part of the world. Being in the assembly, I do believe, is a great blessing that we don't often think about, even being together with brethren of like faith. And I do believe that at the end of the age, when everything will be more difficult, that Yahweh will certainly give us more of His Spirit, that we understand these deeper things. And the deeper things of the Word, we have the advantage already compared to, say, those in the Old Testament. And we go back and we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we read about the ancient worthies, the who's who of Yahweh's calling. And we find that they didn't have it easy at all. Most of them died, martyred, and so on. But they didn't give up. And I think that as we get closer to the end of the age, Yahweh will give more of His Spirit, have deeper understanding, that we understand more of the Word so that we'll be able to withstand the things that are coming. It's always interesting to talk about prophecy, but I do believe that we have to be aware of what could be the end of the age. I don't think it's going to be in the next year or two, but things could be cut short. And I do believe that we have to spend more time refining our doctrines, making sure that we're on the right track. And if somebody comes up with some of these wild doctrines, like, I'll give you one that I couldn't believe people believe, and that is, every time you see a new moon, that would be a Sabbath. And if it came on a Tuesday, every Tuesday until the next new moon would be a regular weekly Sabbath. And when the next new moon came, if it came on a Wednesday, then you'd keep Wednesday the rest. And on it goes. That's just one example. It's so wild you can't believe people even think about it. But there are other things that we'll come across, I'm sure. But we know this, that Yahweh says the assembly will go on. There will always be a true assembly somewhere on this earth. Let's pray that we are that assembly and that Yahweh will be faithful with us.